Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Strategic Living. This is Lesson 23, entitled Righteousness and Consciousness, by Dennis Peacock.
Well, the Lord bless you. This is Dennis Peacock, back here to enjoy life and truth with you here in this first year of the School of Christian Worldview and Strategic Living. And in this time together, we are going to be studying what we call, or what I call, the righteousness-consciousness distinctive. Now, you've heard some strange things already, mostly from me. Here's another one. But seriously, this is something that is going to make a huge difference in your understanding both yourself and your calling in Christ, and especially relative to both evangelism and discipleship. So, let's pray together. Let's seek God. Father, we thank you for the opportunity again to appear before your throne together as we share truth from your word. Holy Spirit is the paraclete, as the one who leads us in all truth. We're asking you in Christ's name to make clear the concepts that you want to give us today in this teaching, and that you would show us how to apply these things in our lives so that the Word might become flesh in us, even as it did in Christ. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they would be in a place where they can hear and that you'd open them up. And I pray for me that I can hear you and follow you as I teach. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Well, the righteousness-consciousness distinctive, something that I began to teach on 5-6 years ago, and frankly, and this is not what a good boy am I, I'd never heard anybody teach on it, and yet it's so obvious, at least nobody teach on it per se. And I'm excited. I don't claim to be unique. All of us are plagiarists, but I'm excited to be able to present this truth. Now, let's begin by talking biblically about what is righteousness. And I will begin, many, many scriptures we could use. I will begin with one of our primary texts, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Verse 29 says that no man should boast before God. Why should no man boast before God? But by His doing, verse 30, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. In other words, you are where you are because of Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ is at least those four things to us. We are, as Paul said over and over again, nearly 30 times in the book of Ephesians, he talked about who we are in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. But in Christ, Christ has been made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm not going to go through all four of those things in any detail, but any righteousness we have is in Christ. In Christ. We have no righteousness of our own. Now, let's look at the book of Ephesians. As I mentioned, in Christ, or its equivalent, appears 35 times in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? That means that whatever righteousness, whatever standing we have in Christ. Righteousness, now by the way, I could go on to Ephesians 4:21, which again deals with that we have truth in Jesus. I mean, just one verse after another. Philippians, I could go on and on. Let me just summarize all that and say that Righteousness is my standing before God, either in myself or in the work on my behalf that Christ has done for me. Now, let me ask you a question. When you stand before God the Father, do you want to stand in your righteousness, or do you want to stand in Christ's righteousness? If you're standing before God in your righteousness, you got a big problem, because you and I are not righteous, never have been righteous, never can be righteous in our own power, because we are fallen created beings. Righteousness is everything to do with Christ and the appropriation of His righteousness, which covers us, His blood covers us as a propitiation for our sin, as a payment for our sin. Christ took upon Himself our penalty so that we could take upon ourselves His glory, His righteousness. The walk of faith is to understand my total reliance upon God for what He is to me and who He is to me, and to believe Him and accept what He declares to be true about me and what He has done for me. He has made declarations about who I am in Christ. He has made declarations about what I have in Christ and what I am to do in Christ. But it's all in Christ, because Christ has been made unto me those four things, one of which is righteousness. Righteousness. Again, my point of introduction, to better understand the nature of consciousness. Consciousness is my ability to be aware of self and others, and how I choose to respond to them in terms of thoughts, practices, and actions. In other words, consciousness has nothing at all to do with my standing before God. It isn't about that. That's apples and oranges. Righteousness has to do with my standing before God, but consciousness has to do with my perception, my awareness of myself, others, and how I relate to others, and my effect of others on me and me on others. The walk of discipleship is the walk of increasing levels of consciousness, being conformed to the standards of God's Word as guided by the Holy Spirit. I'm not able to be a disciple of Christ until I'm found in His righteousness. But you know what? I can never become more righteous than I am today, because my righteousness is not in me, is it? It's in Christ. And since Christ is totally righteous, and there's nothing lacking in His righteousness, and I have appropriated His righteousness, I can never become more righteous than I am today, because my righteousness is in Him. It's not in me. I am not growing in righteousness. I may be growing in obedience. I may be growing in wisdom. I may be growing in knowledge. I may be growing in holiness. But I'm not growing in righteousness, because my righteousness is in Christ and it's complete in Him. It can't grow. Christ is as righteous now as He ever will be. And because He is my righteousness, I am as righteous now as I ever will be. So when we're talking about discipleship and maturity, we're not talking about growing in righteousness, are we? We're talking about growing in consciousness, in behavior. That'll become clear, very clear, before we're done with this teaching. So don't worry if it isn't clear yet. Now, in your notes, we have a diagram here of critical distinctives between righteousness and consciousness. Have a diagram in your notes. When we talk about righteousness, number one, we're talking about the result of Christ's work for me. Christ's work for me. when we are talking about consciousness, we are talking about the process of Christ's work in me. What biblically we could call sanctification. But I'm going to use this word consciousness, which includes sanctification, but I want to deal with some distinctives that if I use the religious term sanctification, you probably won't. It's not broad enough to deal with what I want to deal with here. So righteousness is Christ's work for me. Consciousness is Christ's work in me. Number two, righteousness has to do with my legal standing before God. I'm legally standing not in my righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. Consciousness has to do with the place of my reward before God. 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15. Are my works wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones? Are the things that God has done through me, are they going to stand? And if so, what level of reward am I going to get? Righteousness has to do with my legal standing. Consciousness has to do with my rewards. Three, righteousness deals with the issue of living in God's presence or outside of God's presence. That is, saved. If you're in your own righteousness, you're living outside of God's presence. If you're there in Christ's righteousness, you're saved. Consciousness has to do as the determining factor of the quality of my life, my joy, my understanding of God, my understanding of self, and my understanding of others. In other words, knowledge and wisdom issues are not about righteousness, they are about consciousness, awareness. Four, righteousness has to do with God's divinity and the extension of His divinity and His divine life to me in Christ. Whereas consciousness has to do with my humanity and the Holy Spirit's work within me, my sanctification. Now, let me say this. This will help right at this point. Unsaved people are not righteous by God's standards, but they may be highly conscious. Some of the most conscious people, some of the most aware people I've ever met are unsaved. And conversely, some righteous people I know, you know, to some degree are clueless. They aren't very conscious. And we'll see why, or at least we'll see what that looks like. Righteousness has to do with the approbation of God's divinity in Christ. Consciousness has to do with the development of my human capacities as a soulish body, soul, and spirit, the development of my body, the development of my soul, and the development of my spirit is what consciousness is about. Righteousness, number five, has to do with who I am in God. That is, as Colossians 2:10 says, I am complete in Christ. My righteousness has to do with my completion in Christ. My consciousness has to do with my maturation, not my completion, but my maturation, that is, Ephesians 4:16, that I am growing in Christ. I am growing in Christ. Now, the distinctives between righteousness and consciousness raise a number of other important issues relative to evangelism, external evangelism, and internal discipleship. In other words, what I am to others externally and what I am to God internally. Some of these challenges relative to evangelism are, one, most Christians don't understand the righteousness-consciousness distinctive clearly at all, and as a result, they focus on righteousness, and we come off very untogether in terms of our consciousness and its effect on people. Now, hear me. This is a critical concept right here. You've got to get this. In order to spiritually understand righteousness, You have to be saved. When you and I received Christ, one of the concepts that allowed us to receive Christ is we understood that our righteousness is like menstrual rags. That's literally what it says, filthy rags. You see, when you get saved, you come to the conclusion, on my best day, on the best day I will ever have, I'm still fundamentally corrupt, I fall short of God, and there's no way that I'm going to be able to stand in the presence of God based on my own righteousness. Therefore, I'm going to have to borrow the righteousness of Christ, which He gave me at Calvary. I'm going to have to borrow what's in His bank account and transfer His bank account to my bank account, which is what grace and righteousness in Christ is all about. To the world, that makes no sense. It's total foolishness. What do you mean, borrow somebody else's bank account? What do you mean, you can appropriate the righteousness of Christ and Christ died to give you His righteousness? That makes no sense. You know why that makes no sense? We're back to the root of sin. Because self is so hung up on its own importance, in order to take the righteousness of somebody else, you got to die to self, and self can no longer be God. Your ego can no longer be the measure of your life. You have to die to all that and say, I die to self, I die to my ego. Myself, my ego is not big enough, not tough enough, not smart enough, not fast enough, not rich enough, not holy enough. I give up self and I take upon myself, God's self, in Christ. Now, when you do that, guess what? You get saved. When that spiritual transaction takes place, you then appropriate the righteousness of Christ. You and I, like, you know, the lost dodos of the world, we go out into the world to evangelize, thinking that people understand the difference between righteousness and consciousness. Now, here's a key idea. Because the unsaved cannot relate to righteousness because they're still living in self, guess what? They aren't measuring you and I. They're not scanning you and I. They're not scoping you and I out. They're not analyzing you and I out of the gridwork, the paradigm of righteousness. They're looking at you and I out of the only paradigm they function in, which is the paradigm of consciousness. Now, think back. You know, I laughingly say I have the 10th gift of the Holy Ghost, the ability to still think like a heathen. Christians used to drive me crazy because they're so funky, they're so untogether. I mean, you know, walk up, stumble, pick your nose, you know, blurt into your conversation, say stupid things intellectually. I mean, you know, God chose the foolishness of preaching to convert us, and I understand why, because it deals with our egos, but on another level, give me a break. Hear me. Jesus Christ is the most fully conscious human being that ever lived. He did not stumble up picking his nose and talk in strange words. He didn't apply improper analogies. He was not living in inherent contradictions of his logic. He didn't move his body in an uncomely fashion. He didn't, you know, fall all over the stairs as he came into the room because he'd never studied how to move. He didn't interrupt people because he was rude. He didn't jam his trip on people because he never learned how to be considerate and he never learned how to enter a situation with appropriateness. See, those are all attributes of consciousness. And one of the crises we have in the body of Christ is because our paradigm is righteousness, and properly so, but we don't understand that we are called to grow in consciousness, not just sanctification, which means, you know, we're growing in holiness, but holiness doesn't have anything to do necessarily with how to enter a room and not interrupt people and make a fool out of yourself because you interrupted their agenda with your agenda which means they're looking at you like rude and crude. And if you're rude and crude, how can you represent God? You get with me here? Because our paradigm is righteousness, and the paradigm of the world is consciousness, and we are supposed to, by the way, have both paradigms, where our consciousness is functioning out of our righteousness, where we are self-consciously appropriating the mind of Christ, where we are studying the Scripture to learn how to behave ourselves with wisdom in every dimension of life. We are to be more conscious than the world, and obviously we are righteous in a way that they're not righteous at all, because we're in Christ and they're not. Now, does that make me better as a person? No, not at all. I'm not superior to them one whit relative to righteousness, because my righteousness is Christ, not me. So I'm not talking about an ego trip where I'm relating to somebody as me better than them, because consciousness is the ground that I'm gonna encounter people. It's the way I'm gonna present myself, and in my consciousness, I'm gonna be presenting the righteousness of God, which is the gospel of Christ, in the most powerful way I can. But I'm gonna do it as a result of being a very self-conscious being who is appropriate to the situation, who is ministering to the person by the Holy Spirit, discerning where they're at, not trying to rape them with the gospel, not stumbling up and being an idiot, not dressing like a fool, learning how to be, as Paul said, all things to all men, that I might by some means win some. Now, when we approach the unsaved, we want to talk about the abuse of alcohol, we want to talk about drugs, we want to talk about sex, we want to talk about things that in their worldview, in their paradigm, they're not even on the Richter scale. The things they want to talk about, which we're back to Matthew 4:19, behold, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And you've heard me talk about this. If you're going to fish for fish, you got to fish with what the fish are biting on. You don't feed the fish a rubber boot if they're biting on salmon eggs. You don't feed them a tire if they're feeding on flies. You got to find out what they're feeding on and meet them. And now we're talking about consciousness, not righteousness. You're being fully aware and taking into full cognizance where the fish are, what they're biting are, what their customs are, and how you're going to present yourself to them. And Paul was the master. If you study Paul's life, you're studying a man who was highly conscious, who knew when to be a Greek, he knew when to be a Roman citizen, he knew when to be a Hebrew, he knew when to be a Pharisee, he knew when to act like a heathen, as it were, a Gentile rather. I mean, he founded Gentile churches. He didn't do that acting like a Jew, folks. He did it because his consciousness was culturally alive and culturally sensitive. Am I communicating? I hope. Let's talk about consciousness or discipleship IQ in four areas that I'm describing. There may be six, there may be three, there may be 20. Frankly, I don't care right now. But for the sake of discussion, I want to talk about four of them that I've identified. Our physical IQ that deals with our body in terms of its care and its graces. Anybody around here besides me want to watch Jesus walk? Anybody besides me want to watch the way he enters a room? Anybody besides me want to watch the way he sits down? Man, when I can see Jesus face to face, I'm going to be like a hawk. I'm not just going to have 20/20 vision. I'm going to have 25 vision, 20/05. I want to watch what he's dressed in. I want to see everything about the way he moves, because his body, I want to see the IQ of his body. He's the Michael Jordan in the spirit. I want to see how he moves his body. And it deals with discerning the body language that it speaks and learning to interpret how we want to speak with our body language. See, duh, golly gee, doctor, I never thought about body language. Well, I'm being facetious here and trying to lighten this up a little bit. Man, oh man. I mean, what does our body language say to people? Well, I'm saved. I don't really care. Well, don't act like a fool. Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. Great men and women of God don't do that. You become conscious. You become aware. Because you love people and you love God and you want to relate to people where they are. You know, I do take note of the fact that Jesus was a friend of Republicans and sinners because they both needed help. Being facetious there. Okay, why is it that the religious community couldn't stand him, but the publicans and sinners loved him? There's a whole message there. Think about it. Second IQ, self-IQ, this deals primarily with the ability to see and be in touch with yourself. How clearly do you see yourself? Do you see yourself through others' eyes? By the way, that's why we need trustworthy counsel around us, because we don't see ourselves too clearly often. In this category falls our emotions. What's your emotional IQ? How much control do you have? How much have you trained your emotions, your goals, your habits? Have you ever sat in a room with somebody that clicks their tongue? Somebody that taps their foot? I was riding on a plane the other day. I happened to get an upgrade. You fly enough like I do, you get first class upgrades. I'm really weird. I'm coming back from an intense 2-week ministry trip. I get on the plane. I'm speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. I sit down and next to me is a guy whose leg is going 100 miles an hour. This guy is so uptight. I'm saying, Lord, help me and help him. If I have something to say to him and you, let me say it. But this guy, you know, was out of control. His emotions, his habits. Have you ever seen a Christian with a physical habit or an IQ, a self-IQ habit, turned off more people than they turned on? Number three, your relational IQ. This is huge. This deals primarily with our people skills, our social deportment skills. And fourthly, our knowledge and fact IQ. This is what mostly, you know, in the world we say, what's somebody IQ? Well, we're mostly talking about their ability to comprehend logic or facts. This deals with what we know, what we've been taught, what we've read. Unfortunately, this is only 1/4 of our IQ, and yet it's usually viewed as the whole of it. Now, let me ask you a question. What's Michael Jordan's physical IQ? Okay. What's McGuire's home run IQ? What's Sosa's home batting IQ? What's Jerry Rice's hand-eye coordination IQ? What was Joe Montana's visual IQ of how far to throw a football and at what angle and what speed? We're talking about major IQs in the physical realm. Those are gifts. Those are consciousness gifts that God has given in that area. Okay, let's move on. Now, before I get into a more detailed analysis of this consciousness that is coming to maturity as we grow in discipleship in Christ, I want to talk about the Spirit's role in this. Now, if the Holy Spirit is given only to the saved, okay, there's a presupposition that the Holy Spirit is given as an indwelling paraclete, as an indwelling teacher only to the saved, because unless you're in the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit can't abide in you, then we should be operating on a much higher level of consciousness, shouldn't we, than the unsaved. We have a divine advantage of incredible dimensions. And some of the scriptures related to this are 1 Corinthians 3:1, which talks about that phenomenon, James 3:14-18, that talks about wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and demonic, and wisdom that comes from God. And in the Holy Spirit, we have the wisdom that comes from God. Now, man is living behind a wall of separation from Christ until he is in the righteousness of Christ. So that the spiritual truth that we receive in the Holy Spirit is different than the natural truth that the body and the soul can receive. And that's these texts in 1 Corinthians 2 that talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. The natural man receiveth not the things that be of God, because they're spiritually discerned, comparing spirit to spirit. That is not to say that the soul does not have incredible power to move in high levels of consciousness without the Spirit of God. That's what we have because we're created in the image and likeness of God. Our soul has incredible power apart from God, simply because of the stamp of God on us. And we are able in our soul life to receive demonic wisdom. And that deals with the text there in James 3:14-18. Now, let me give you a good example. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. You have over 1 million people building this tower. Has anybody here ever tried to work with 1 million people, 1 million different points of view, 1 million different perspectives? You got male, female, you got ethnic distinctives there. You got ministry distinctives in terms of the prophet, the pastor. You got all kinds of human personality dynamics. And yet outside of the will of God and outside of the Holy Ghost, those people were so unified because of the power of their soul and the power of their ability to relate to each other and the power of their authority that God Himself had to come and interrupt what they were doing, or they would have invaded a divine realm that God said would have been a tragedy and totally illegal. Now they were doing that. They were having that conversation. They were relating on an incredible consciousness level, and the Holy Spirit wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. That's a classic example in Scripture of where the soulish powers of man and the demonic influences of man to exalt himself, when they are operating and fully operating, we can invade realms that God has to chase us out of. Man is an incredible thing because he bears the image of his Creator. I have met some incredibly conscious people in the world. They were no more saved than a goose, but they were smart. They had major intellectual IQs. They had major body IQs. They had major self-awareness IQs. And they had major relational IQs. None of that has anything to do with being saved. Those things can be developed simply in the natural. Now, because we have the Spirit of God, and we are communing with the Spirit of God because Christ saved us and gave us the Holy Spirit, John 14, John 16, being born again, etc., etc., because we have a biblical worldview, because we have access to the wisdom of God, which is only given to those who fear Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We have access to a whole supernatural level of consciousness if we'll wake up and smell the roses, that God is not just interested in us being found righteous in Christ. That is the beginning of our journey. It's not the end of our journey. It's the beginning of our journey to maturity and discipleship and consciousness, if you will, the development and the deployment of all our levels of IQ and all our levels of maturity that God has designed for us. And if we are going to come to maturity, we have to come to a development. We need mentors and teachers and books and church leaders and people around us, parents, coaches, etc., etc., that are going to bring us to the point of maturity, where we can practice habits and practice truth that holds under the pressures of life. That is to say, we can give the world an example of what living in Christ looks like. I'm going to be sharing directly off this diagram, the chart. You may be driving down the road. Please don't look at the chart. Just listen. Let the ear gate take this in. Let your spirit take this in. You can look at the chart later. The four physical areas of IQ. Number one, control your physical IQ, control your body, movement skills. I really believe in all children being given athletic training because you want to develop your skills of movement. Grace. Jesus was full of grace. His motions, everything about him was full of grace. I know I'm thinking of a man I love dearly named John Mears. Wonderful brother, older brother in the Lord. The first time I saw his hands as he was preaching, I was so taken back. His hands are full of grace. His hands are so gifted. He's a gifted carpenter, a gifted builder. Have you ever seen the hands of a musician? Have you ever seen the hands of an artist? They have the grace of God in them. Are you aware enough to notice? See, I want to be that aware. I want to see everything about everybody. I want to see God's hands, God's mouth, God's words, God's distinctives, God's graces on people. Your eating habits. Is the Holy Spirit talking to anybody about what you eat and the relationship of your body to yourself and your well-being, your diet, your exercise, your sleep, the regularity of your sexuality if you're married? 1 Corinthians 7 says we are to practice sexual regularity. By the way, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church could be known as the healthiest group of people sexually on the planet? We should be. We should be. We should be. We should be the physically healthiest people. We ought to have special insurance rates for Christians because of the way we care for our bodies and what we eat and our exercise. We should be. We should be a city set on the hill relative just to the care of our bodies. How about your breath? Have you ever had a brother or sister whose breath could knock over a wall and they want a witness or they want koinonia or fellowship? We need to be aware of stuff like that. Neatness, the removal of disturbing habits like shuffling your feet, clucking, feigned laughter. How many of you besides me are just in pain when you see somebody whose laughter is feigned? It's a nervous laugh. And nobody's ever taken the time to say, hey, that's a nervous laugh. That's something you need to get rid of. It puts people off. Okay? You may be able to preach and set the world on fire, but your laughter's phony, man. Let's deal with it. Something's not right there. How about the sour expression on your face? What does your body say? What does your face say? See, we got a problem with evangelism. We want the unbelievers to read our tracts. The problem is they read our faces. We say, no. Don't read my face. Read my tract. They ain't going to read your tract. They're reading your face. You are, as Paul said, you are the living epistle known and read of all men. They're not reading your tract. They're reading you, honey. And what is your body saying? What's your face saying? What's your countenance saying? What are your eyes saying? And are you training yourself? How about your physical disciplines? Can you endure pain without complaining or emoting? What's your witness about your pain levels? Oh, man, I really hurt. Oh, man, I really... Hey, where's Christ in all that? Where's Christ in all that? How about your voice inflections? Have you trained your voice to communicate what you want to communicate? What about your body language? When you're listening to somebody, are you sprawled down in the chair? Or do you know how to sit up and give somebody your full attention? Do you know how to control your eye contact? These are important things. How about the development of your willpower through bodily disciplines? Say, where is that in the Bible? 2 Timothy 2, 3-10. 1 Corinthians 9, 23-27. Paul said, I buffet my body daily because to train my body is to train my disciplines. I'm aware that for me, I'm a very physical person. If I'm not exercising, I'm not healthy. God made me that way. I don't expect to want everybody to be like me. I'm not saying that at all. But everybody has got to care for their body and there's got to be enough physical discipline because if you can't discipline your body, you can't discipline your emotions. You can't discipline your attention span. You can't discipline your mouth, your tongue. You need to bring your body under subjection. That's physical IQ. self-IQ, the awareness and the harnessing of your inner attitudes, how on top of your fear are you? How in touch with you are you with hate or envy or lust or greed or affection or joy or humor? Are you aware of those things in you? Are you self-consciously aware of them? Are you giving those things to the Holy Spirit that by God's Word and by discipleship and by prayer and by discipline, you can begin to take control of those things? How about your ability to hold or release appropriate emotions at the appropriate time? Do you laugh when you shouldn't? Do you cry when you shouldn't? Do you speak when you shouldn't? How much control, how aware are you of your effect on others with these emotions that you have? How about the awareness of your strengths and weaknesses? Are you aware of your gifts? Do you know what they are? Are you aware of what you've inherited from your family tree? Are you aware of your weaknesses and your tendencies? See, if you were a prize fighter, again, if you want to be the toughest guy in the block, great. You don't have to train. But if you want to be the heavyweight champion of the world, you're going to watch a lot of films. You're going to study your weaknesses, your tendencies. Depends on what level you want to play. You say, Dennis, you just sports analogies. I don't think so. What level do you want to communicate? What level do you want to love? Do you think love comes naturally? Do you think you just naturally know how to love? If you do, you ain't married. Because when you get married, you discover that the way that you know how to love may be appropriate and it may be very inappropriate, and you may go through a lot of hell and put your partner through a lot of hell and a lot of grief and a lot of pain learning how to love appropriately. Don't be a dodo. Don't think, oh, love's a natural thing, I know how to do it. No, you don't. I didn't. I haven't. None of us do. Are you aware that you need to be trained how to love appropriately? Your weaknesses, your strengths. Those are consciousness issues. They're not righteousness issues. They have nothing to do with our standing before God. They have nothing to do with you and I getting into heaven. But they have everything to do with the appropriateness of our behavior and the level of our maturity. How about the cultivation of our spiritual life? Being open, being self-revealing, appropriately self-revealing. That is sharing intimacy with those that we should and not sharing intimately with those we shouldn't. How many of you besides me have ever known a brother or sister who shared really intimate things with people that should never have heard it? And you say, man, where's your IQ? Where is your consciousness? How many of you besides me have known some geniuses in school who could hardly cross the street? I mean, they said dumb things, they acted dumb ways. They might have been geniuses. They got straight A's, valedictorian. You know, that's wonderful. But they can hardly find their way socially in life. Now, that isn't wrong, because all of us have strengths and weaknesses. But who is going to get along next to that person and help them become conscious and be discipled? Cultivation of death to self. The willingness to kill inappropriate aspects of our soul life. The ability to see and walk in the Spirit. Those aren't IQ things in terms of memory and grades on tests. Those are spiritual IQs. How about your relational IQ? Third major area. The cultivation and the development of sensitivity to others. Seeing our effect on other people. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to see my effect on other people more clearly. Sometimes, you know, I come off inappropriate. I'm funny when I should be serious. I'm serious when I should be funny. I'm sarcastic when I should be gentle. I'm gentle when I should be sarcastic. The Bible says, teach me how to go out and how to come in. We don't know how to come in. We don't know how to go out. Cultivating our ability to see others' point of view. How strong is your ability to perceive other people's point of view? That's a skill. You know, some of us may have greater or lesser degrees, but it's a skill to be developed in all of us. Manners and etiquette. Do you know which fork to pick up at a table? Do you talk with your mouth full? Do you blow your nose, you know, in people's direction? Do you cover your mouth when you cough? I'm thinking right now, a fairly mature brother, he doesn't cover his mouth when he coughs. It's amazing. We'll say, what did your mama teach you? Now, you may say this is really silly. Well, I don't want to sound important here, but I sit in rooms. I've sat in rooms with presidents. I've sat in rooms with cabinet leaders and wealthy corporate leaders. You know something? When I'm deciding who am I going to take in there with me, I qualify or disqualify people on the grounds of their consciousness. Is this person going to know how to behave themselves? Can you hear me? Now, you don't have to become much of a thing if you want to meet with, you know, the neighborhood teacher. But if you want to walk with kings and presidents, if you want to influence people who make a difference in some way, you've got to be discipled. You've got to get your IQ, your consciousness level up so you know how to respond. I think about Billy Graham's autobiography, Just As I Am, and he talks about, he opens a book with what a fool he made of himself when he first met the President of the United States, Harry Truman, and how he so deeply regretted his foolishness. Was he righteous? Yea and amen. He was in Christ. Did he act like a fool? Yes, he did. That's his admission. And President Truman later met him. He said, I understood that you'd never been trained how to come into the presence of a president. And oh, how Billy Graham wished that his witness had been given in a different way. But he didn't know any better. He thought because he was a Christian, he thought because he was righteous, he could act one way, and all he did was turn Mr. Truman off to the gospel, not on. It's Billy Graham talking, not just me.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.